This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, June 2nd, 2024.
And when you find it, it reads, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. May the Lord add the blessing of the reading of his most holy word. Amen. The title of today's message is called The Unprofitable Servant. The unprofitable servant. And just a little background to my preparation for this. I found myself reading through these scriptures and being touched at such a deep level, I'd be sitting in front of the computer and just crying. Filled with the joy of what God has done in this broken vessel's life. Now, each time it happened, my wife was out somewhere. You know, so I was home by myself. She'd be thinking, what is wrong with you? But when God touches you at such a deep level like that, there is nothing you can do but express emotions of joy. And in particular, he gave me a word to me personally that said it is never too late. I've come to this desk late compared to some people. And I've been told I'm too old. What can you do at your age and preach God's word? But he let me know it is never too late. And in God's time, he will call us and fill us and send us to do what he has prepared us to do throughout our lifetime. Sometimes I don't believe it. That's why I have to stay in his word. And that's why I see now maybe he chose for us to hear this message. Because I'm sure I am not the only one. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm going to be talking about faith today. Now, faith is a precondition for obedience. And without it, we cannot please God. So the question is, what is faith? So faith in Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and by it the elders and young folks too obtained a good testimony. So where does faith come from, and how does one possess it? In Romans 10, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. So we find out what faith is, according to the scriptures. We find out where it comes from, and how we can possess it. Now we want to see what actually does faith do for those that believe. Well, in Acts 15, it says, faith purifies our hearts. Faith purifies our hearts. Faith purifies your heart. Faith purifies your heart. Faith purifies your heart. Faith purifies your heart. Also, it establishes the law of God that it is true and that it is good. God said way back in Genesis, I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Because if you do, it will end in death and destruction. Period. That's it. That's it. Our faith establishes that that is true and that is good. And if you look at your life, it will be established too. Worshiping any other god will end in death and destruction. I know that firsthand. I read it and I know it because he has saved me from sin. Amen. So one, what does it do? It purifies our heart. And two, it establishes that the law of God is true and good. And finally, amen, for this message, faith also moves mountains and uproots trees. Hallelujah. Now, God uses imagery to reveal the truth concerning the power of faith. In today's text, we have a comparison between two things to communicate the truth about faith. We have the mulberry tree or sycamore tree. It's a big tree, ain't it? When you first read this, I didn't get this image in my mind of a tree of this stature. Because you know with trees, how high the branches are is how deep the roots go, right? So we have a mulberry tree. Can you see the next picture? You see these trees are extremely big trees with extremely deep roots. Grab the last one. That's a big tree. So its roots go out deep and far and long. And then we have what I put in everybody's table here. We have it compared to a mustard seed. Not 1,000 mustard seeds, one mustard seed. God wants to communicate to his people how powerful faith in him is. It is so powerful that it cleanses the heart. It is so powerful that it establishes that his word is true, but not only true, his word is good.
Amen.
And not only that it is good and true, but it will move out of your way mountains and deeply rooted trees. Now come on, preacher. Really? Does faith really move mountains? Does faith really uproot trees this deep and this long? Well, the answer is yes and no.
Amen.
Don't go out and try to lift up trees in your own strength that way. It ain't going to work. Remember, God uses imagery throughout the Bible to communicate deep truths for us so we can live out his call in this world. Because whether you know it or not, we are not the last ones coming into the kingdom. The church will not end with Generation Alpha, which is the generation that was born after 2010. Unless God comes back. If he doesn't come back, the church will be here doing what he has called it to do. To be a witness that his works are good. And we are all part of that. So God uses imagery. We have a single mustard seed, and we have these giant sycamore trees behind us. So in our scripture today, in verse 5, it says, now it says, increase our faith. Now he's teaching the apostles. Jesus is on his way to Calvary. He's on his way to die on the cross for the sins of humanity. But in the process, he is teaching his disciples certain things because they are going to have to carry on the ministry after he leaves and ascends into heaven. They are going to be left behind to continue the work that he has done. So he's teaching them, and we come across this story about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus is a poor person, sores, you know, he's destitute in this world. The rich man has whatever rich men have, rich women have, whatever rich people have. They have all the trappings of living in this world, but they both die. The rich man ends up in hell, and Lazarus ends up in Abraham's bosom. The rich man begs Abraham for Lazarus to just touch his finger in the water and touch his mouth because he's thirsty, because it's hot. The flames are rolling. And Abraham said he can't do that because it is fixed. He cannot come over there. So the rich man goes, could you send him back to my family? I have 5 brothers back there. And what does Abraham says? He says that they have Moses and they have the prophets. They have the Pentateuch, the 5 books of the Bible. They have the Psalms. They have the Proverbs. They have Joshua. They have 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Samuels. And if they won't believe them, then even if somebody rose from the dead and came directly to them, he said that they would not be persuaded. That's just to let us know how valuable this book is. Amen. Because it is under attack. It has been under attack from the beginning. Because remember, when Jesus was tempted, the devil used the very words of God to tempt him. And he answered that temptation with the true meaning of the word of God. And the same thing happens today. There's nothing new under the sun. The only thing new under the sun is that you and I, we're a part of it. We have a role to play. So, he's telling them this Lazarus stories, and then he tells them that offenses are going to come, so get ready. And then he says, if your neighbor, not your enemy, if your neighbor sins against you and comes to you and repents, you are to forgive them. Okay. But then he says, if he comes or she comes 7 times in a day and repents 7 times, you are to forgive them. And the first thing they say, Lord, increase our faith. Like Pastor Brad said, it's in them. It's in us. The wrong situation or the right situation, depending on what side of the fence you're in, will bring out of you what's in you that you have not laid at the Savior's feet. And thank God for that, because he needs to prepare us for when he returns, because he is the only one that received the glory for the works that he has done. The unproductive servant. Verse number 6, he goes, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots, plant yourself in the sea, and it will obey you.
Amen.
What it's talking about here is not the size of the faith. It's talking about the presence of faith. If you have faith present in your life, the size of this seed here, you will do things like uprooting this tree, telling it to move over here and plant itself somewhere else. So anything and everything in your way of keeping God's commands will be overcome. Faith, the size of this mustard seed. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind on one aspect. And the second, it gives me a lot of hope. A lot of hope. Because there's a lot of times I have faith, maybe smaller than this mustard seed. But that's all I need, because the faith in who I have it in is more powerful than anything that stands in my way. Anything that stands in your way. Anything that stands in your children, grandchildren, husband, wife, enemy's way. Because it says we will see our desires on our enemies. And if you are a believer, your desire on your enemies should be for them to accept the works of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we should not have enemies at all. The only enemies are enemies of the cross, and they're enemies of God. We have all neighbors. Now, all neighbors are not friends. So you do have to be discerning about that. But we still have to, if you don't view a person as an enemy, you won't treat them as an enemy. And that was something I had to learn. I'm in a lot of situations where we are battling about what this book says. And in situations, secular situations, that they don't know that we're battling about what this says. But I know that the warfare is spiritual. I know what's going on behind the scenes. And God has to prepare me and us, because we are all involved, to get engaged in that battle. Because people, like I said, the church will not end with Generation Alpha, which are those children who were born after 2010. Lets us know that each and every person sitting in this room is relevant to what God is doing. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we go on to verses 7 through 10. I'm going to read that again. It says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink?' Verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" We have an analogy here of a servant that receives no profit from his labor. That's a tough place to be in. You ever worked the whole week and went for your check and didn't get it? Has anybody ever did that? You have. Not a good place to be in, is it? It's a bad place. It puts you in a bad situation, because we expect to get repaid for what we have done. But in this analogy here, it says you don't receive anything for what you are commanded to do. Well, Lord, how does this all work out with this mustard seed faith that's going to move this giant mulberry tree standing behind me here? Well, it says, we are the unprofitable servants. We gain nothing, we earn nothing, we merit nothing by our works. Everybody get that? We gain nothing, we earn nothing, we merit nothing by our works. Our service is unprofitable because it does not earn us righteousness. Romans says, if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Amen. I've worked for righteousness. I've been there. You go in, you come out. You go in, you come out. You go in, you come out, and then you're discouraged. And you be like, what's the use? I'm done. This don't help with anything. I'm still as messed up as I was before I went in and I came out. I went in and I came out. As a matter of fact, I might be a little more discouraged because I realized that I tried and it didn't work. But that's the trick of the enemy, where he will take God's word and twist it and allow us to think that what we do actually makes us righteous. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. But it makes me feel good, you know, because it sets me free. The only thing that you and I can place before God as a testimony to our righteousness is our sin. The only thing that we can place before God for our righteousness is our sin. That's our sacrifice and our offer to Him. In Hebrews 9, it says, it is the blood of Christ that cleanses our conscience from dead works so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Placing our sin at the cross doesn't earn, doesn't merit, doesn't make us profitable. However, it does have value. The work of placing our sin at the cross does have value because it is our testimony and witness to who God is and what He has done. Placing our sins at the cross is our witness and our testimony to who God is and what He has done. It profit us no righteousness because He has purchased our righteousness. But we'll see that as we move down. Jesus is the unprofitable servant, as the unprofitable servant completed the task that was assigned to Him. He emptied Himself by taking on a body and living within the limits of creation and learning to live by faith. Remember, He too had to learn obedience by the things which He suffered. He suffered as God and as man. It was a true temptation when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He prayed to the Lord, Father, let this cup pass from me. As He's sweating blood. But then what does He say? But if it is Your will, I'm going through with it. I am going through with it. He is an example of the unprofitable servant. Because His work didn't profit Him. He didn't need to be made righteous. He didn't need to be made just to come into the presence of the Lord. He was God and man. He did it for you and for I, so that we can enter in to the presence of God unashamed. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That is the message that the world
needs. That is the message that only the church has. That is the message. That's the only thing that we have, and that's the only thing that we need. And each and every one of you play a part in taking that message to the world. Starting in this church, moving to your homes, going to your jobs and your community, to the rest of the world, until he brings in every person that he has called in. And once the last one comes in, he's coming back.
Amen.
Amen. And that's what we have to look forward to. Jesus' works were not to benefit himself or to make himself righteous. And yet he showed his faith by his works, as he laid down his life so that we may live. The unprofitable servant saved us, not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. For this reason, Hebrews 2, it says, for this reason he had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God, so that he may make atonement for the sins of the people. He knows each and everything that you're going through. He does. He experienced it as a human being. And that is a miracle and a mystery that we will not be able to fully explain for eternity. Maybe he might give us the answer to it when we're up in heaven. Maybe not. But the fact is, we have a witness that his work was well done, because it lives inside of our body. And if it doesn't live inside of you, then today is the day that you can come and accept what he has done for you. Because this is not forced, it is a voluntary. You can voluntarily accept it, or you can voluntarily reject it. But the message is going to come forth from this pulpit and this church until he comes back again, or until we go. One of the two. That's the one thing I learned about First Baptist Church Country Hocking. This is what we do, because there are people out there that need to hear this message. We are the beneficiaries of Jesus' servitude and are called to follow in his footsteps as we learn to live by faith. Because living by faith is what the Bible says just people do, right? It says in Habakkuk, it says it in Romans twice, it says it in Hebrews, it says the just shall live by what? Works? No, she'll live by faith. The faith the size of a mustard seed. The faith this small will allow you to live out God's commands in this world. Now, you and only you know whether you're living it out to the way that you should. I know I'm not, perfectly. But he has provided a way, because we lay at his feet our sins. And that is my work. When the Holy Spirit reveals my sin, I can either deny it, put it to the side, and go do what I want to do, or I can accept it and lay it at his feet and repent and turn and accept what God has done. That is being worked at in my life. I don't want to speak for you, but I'm going to speak for you anyhow. And I'm sure it's working in your life too. And that's what unites us together, and that's what makes it so appealing. To come into a place where we see God working his works out in the hearts of everyday people. So in closing, show your faith by your works. These works done in service to someone greater are works done without profit to yourself. These works done without profit to yourself are only produced by faith in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Because there's many gods out there, small g. And there's people serving different gods than the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It's only faith in the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, where the presence of it, the size of a mustard seed, will move out of your way anything that's standing in your way of answering his commands. Because we all been traumatized in some way, shape, or form. We all got reasons why we don't trust God. We got the preacher. We got the preacher. We got the preacher. The church. There's all kind of reasons why we don't trust God. And it may be valid. But we're still commanded to put our faith in his works. Let's bow our heads. In Hebrews 6, it says, repent from dead works. What I hope everybody leaves here with today is that works do not earn God's righteousness. The only acts that make you righteous and justified in the presence of God is the act of laying your sin at the foot of the cross. Once you do that, any obstacle that you face in keeping God's commands, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will overcome. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord. I pray, Father, if there is anyone out here today who does not know you for the forgiveness of their sins, that you speak to them. I pray that you convict them, Lord, of the love that you have expressed for all humanity through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father God, that you let that love be known and opening up an avenue so they may come and experience the joy of being in your presence unashamed. Father, we stand right now, if it be any child, any grandchild of anyone sitting in here, any friend, any enemy, anyone, if it's not anyone sitting in here, the people that they have come in contact with and they're standing, Lord, in intercession for, we pray, Lord, that you continue and chase them down and convict them of the love that you have shown to them through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We stand in expectation for you to be glorified. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.